All right, thank you, Brother Matt. Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to need you guys' help tonight with something. We're going to do a little bit of a different take this evening. Not going to be our typical sermon type of thing, but over the past few weeks, of course, several months ago, we introduced the questions box, and it's been sitting right over here. And we've really got some great questions. We've taken a couple of opportunities to answer those questions. Sometimes because of other things going on in our services, sometimes it's hard to squeeze everything in. So we haven't been able to get to all of the questions. And let me just say this: don't ever stop asking questions. Okay? At this stage in your life, this is one of the greatest opportunities. To process how the Word of God impacts daily living. And sometimes, maybe through the avenue of our Bible reading, maybe through the avenue of conflict or just life situations, questions come to mind. And I hope that you are constantly asking this question, Lord, how can I handle this from a biblical perspective? Or what are the steps that I should take as a child of you in order to bring about the right type of action? And so let me just say, if you've put a question in the box, I don't want you to think that because we haven't gotten to your question yet, we don't care. That's not the case. It's just a matter of time. So tonight what I've done is I've tried to consolidate some of the questions that were similar, and then also we're gonna take the next few minutes and try to answer these questions, okay? But what I want from you is to every question, we're going to trace and find a biblical principle, all right? So when I give a reference or you see a reference up here, go ahead and turn to that, and I'll get some help from you guys in reading that, and we can sort of approach this together. I'm going to have to move quickly tonight because we've got some other things that we want to do as well, okay? All right, so let's go, Brother Chase, if you wouldn't mind going to the first question here that we're going to tackle. And here it is: how can someone approach another who has been subtly doing wrong against them? Okay, sort of along with this question was another question that was posed: how can one overcome pressure when your friends are doing wrong and you know you need to say something? How can you not come across as being strict? Okay, was the follow-up to that question. Okay, now, this is a real-life situation that if you have not found yourself in, which I would venture to say that most of us have at some point, you most assuredly will face this during the future. That is, of course, if you want to do right. Okay, so we're going to take this question and just briefly try to give some biblical principles that can help with it. All right, now, Matthew chapter 18 is a wonderful passage in dealing with personal conflict between individuals. Now, I want you to notice with me verse 15. Notice what it says, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Actually, who will read that aloud for me? Who will read that? Mimi, would you mind reading that for us? Okay, all right. So what are the principles found in this verse? This verse is dealing with a trespass or a conflict that has arisen between two people. Okay, well, the Lord says this. He says, first of all, this verse establishes that you and I need to have a game plan. Now, let me tell you the way that most of the time we in our human nature, not all the time, but a lot of times we like to approach this idea of conflict between us and other people with finding the solution of doing absolutely nothing. We know that there's a person that we don't get along with, or a person who in relation to this person's question, has done us wrong. We maybe feel awkward around them. We don't know how to address the situation, and so therefore we freeze or we do nothing, okay? Understand that that's not the plan of action that we need to take. I think the overall encompassing idea is that the Lord wants us to have a plan for dealing with these things. Now, he says, I think first and foremost, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go. And that's, I think that's where most of us need to start. We may understand that, hey, there's a problem here, but the Bible says that we need to go to that person. In other words, be proactive about it. Now, this question can branch into a whole lot of other questions, and we don't have time to deal with it all. But if you're talking about a conflict between yourself and another individual, you have a right to go to that person and try to find resolution, okay? The biblical principle found throughout is that we shouldn't have aught against each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should seek for the things which make for peace and things that edify one another. So Jesus' instructions to the people there was to, hey, go to that person. Hey, well, what next? So we go to them. What does he say? He says not only that we go and tell him his fault between him and thee and him alone. So I think that number one, you and I need to decide specific time and place that we can go to them and talk. And there is a specific time and place that individuals should do this. But you should also seek for the right spirit. If somebody's done you wrong and you feel a lot of hurt on your part, the biggest thing that you and I want to do is react emotionally to it. We want to, you know, well, I'm just going to give that person a beating, you know, or whatever. I don't know, okay? And we want to react emotionally to it, okay? But we can't do that. You've got to come to the place where you say, okay, I need to take care of this conflict. Number one, be proactive in it. But number two, go in the right spirit. Okay, it probably is not going to do very well if you go pointing the finger and shouting and that sort of thing. That's not the right spirit. You'll create more issues out of that. So how do we go? We go humbly. Okay, we go to them. And what are some parameters in that? Well, we've got to have the right words. In other words, when you approach someone that maybe you've offended, you should be proactive in that way. Or they've offended you, you should be proactive in going to them. It's helpful if you let them know your ultimate goal in coming to them, okay? And here's what I mean. If you go to an individual who maybe, well, they hate me. I don't know why they hate me, but they hate me. And you go to them and you say, listen, you know, I don't know why things the way they are between us, but I want things to be better. A person's going to have a hard time finding fault with that. If you take things another step further and you say, you know, not only do I want things to be better, but I want you to forgive me for any part or wrongdoing I've done on my own part. You see, a lot of times we have narrow vision and we think, well, that person hates me for no good reason, and we don't tend to see ourselves in the mirror for the transgressions of our own heart. And so many times we may have to look inward and go to that person and say, hey, what have I done to create any strife between us? So you go in the right way, you go in the right spirit and in the right words, and you hopefully come to some resolution, which is ultimately what Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 is talking about. Now, this is the warning that comes from this passage. He says here, go alone. Now, sometimes we have the tendency to want to, what? Go to everybody else, right? Create our case. Hey, am I, you see what I'm saying? See all of you? Okay, and you get a following, and then you're like, all right, now I'm going to go to that person. Okay, well, that's not, that again creates a whole lot of other issues. Okay, so what do you want to do? You want to go to that person, you go to that person alone. All right, try to bring restitution between yourself and them to a place where you can have a healthy relationship, depending on what the situation was there. Okay, now the passage here gives us further instruction if the person is unwilling to listen. From time to time, you're going to go to people and they're going to be immature spiritually. You're going to be very serious and sincere in your desire to help with the conflict, and they're maybe going to walk away. They're not going to want to listen. That's a sign of immaturity on their part. And in that situation, you may have to go find another person, an adult, somebody that you know will be a support. Somebody that can go with you and address the situation, who maybe can act as a mediator in that instance. And that's the Bible model, okay? But see, this is why I love this question, because many times we have conflict and we do nothing about it. But the problem is, and we don't have time to turn there, and this is the other passage that mentions there, this passage tells us what hurts when we leave conflict undealt with. And there's two primary areas. It hurts our fellowship with the Lord, and it hurts our fellowship with each other. Okay? Let's say this side of the room had a discrepancy with this side of the room, and this side of the room didn't ever want to talk to this side of the room. How many of you think that would create a great atmosphere for spiritual growth in our youth group? You know, we're constantly sending mortars, you know. No, it wouldn't at all, okay? And that's the truth of what Jesus says when he says, hey, if you've got something in your heart that you know is against somebody else and yourself, leave your gift at the altar. What is he saying? Hey, don't come before me and worship me when you know that there is conflict that has not been dealt with in your life, because number one, it hurts your relationship with God, but number two, it hurts the corporate worship setting. Okay, so my desire is that this question, as we've had it in a couple of different forms, I would assume that this connects with a lot of us, is that we would be able to humble ourselves and be able to approach people in a Christ-like manner to establish resolution. Okay, that's the most important thing that the Lord's leading us to. Okay, so that is a roundabout answer to answer, hopefully, those few questions that were sort of all pointing the same direction. Okay, all right, let's go to the second question here. Notice what it says. And you guys can turn, somebody turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Here's the second question. Does God send struggles to Christians who are not growing? Does God send struggles to Christians who are not growing? If I understand the question, clearly, I believe that God sends and allows struggles or trials into our lives for many different reasons. I believe the intent of this question to be, does God send trials to Christians who are not growing from a spiritual standpoint? Would God send a trial? And I think that the Lord sends trials for different reasons. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Who's got that for me? Let's see. Yes, Jason, please. Okay, sometimes the Lord sends a trial or allows trials because he wants to correct us. Okay, so we've erred in some way, we've done something wrong, we're unrepentant about it, and the Lord is helping us or training us. That word there that's used for chasten is the idea of to train like a child or something to get back in the way. The Lord is doing that with each one of us when we need to be corrected, and sometimes he allows trials for that reason. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Somebody find that. Andrew's going to look for that. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You got it? All right, please read that for us. Wonderful. Thank you. Okay. So here's another area that the Lord brings trials into our lives is to grow us. He wants it to produce growth. Maybe in the case of this situation, there's no growing going on. There's stagnant growth. There's nothing happening. And so many times he allows these things to build up our faith or to build us up in him. Okay. So he sends trials to correct us, to grow us, but also found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Somebody can actually quote that. Who can quote that? Romans 8, 28. All right, Micah? Called according to his purpose. There's sometimes that God brings trials in the life of believers in order to reflect his glory. Case in point, many, many years ago, missionaries by the name of Jim Elliott and others went to Ecuador to reach the Aka Indians. Aka Indians would kill those missionaries, and he was relatively young. They were as well. What happened out of that? Well, God got the glory. Tons of missionaries were called to the mission field on behalf of that. God received glory, okay? There are obviously different reasons that the Lord allows trials to enter the life of a Christian. So, in answer to this question, does God send struggles to Christians who are not growing? The answer is yes. I believe that he can. I believe he most certainly can. Okay? All right, let's go to the third question. Where is the line between being invested in a family member's life and caring about them and being nosy? Okay, big question here. There's probably needs to be some assumptions on my part in answering this, but let me read it again. Where is the line between being invested in family members' life and caring about them versus being nosy? This, of course, is going to depend on who the family members are. If we're talking about parents and you want to know what's in their bank account, okay, that probably crosses the line. All right, if you're talking about a sibling and caring about them, wanting to be invested in their life, knowing more about them, having a better relationship with them, and they're resisting, that's another thing entirely as well. But what do we know? We know a couple of biblical principles to guide us in this way. Psalm 133, verse 1. Who will find that for me? Psalm 133, verse 1. Yes, if you would turn there. And then somebody else, Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Somebody, Romans 14, verse 19. All right, Justin at the back, I'd appreciate that. Romans 14, 19. Okay, let's listen to Psalm 133, verse 1. Okay, all right, here's the principle, and we see it not only here, but other places in Scripture. As far as your family goes, everyone should take interest in the people in your family, okay? You should want to have the best relationship possible with your parents. Okay, you say, well, I don't know if they want that with me. They probably do, okay? But you should want that as well. I think the same thing for your siblings. I think that you should want to have the best relationship possible with your sibling, whether they're younger or whether they're older. Okay, now that being said, all of us should take interest that way, but how is that balanced? Well, we could go to Romans chapter 14, verse 19, and Justin has that for us. Okay, all right. So, on one hand, we should all take interest, yes. On the other hand, we should also be respectful of other people, okay? And the message of that verse, follow after the things that make for peace and wherein edify one another, okay? So there is a balance there, okay? If you desire to have a closer relationship with your sibling, sometimes it helps to tell them that. You know, so that's an awkward conversation. Okay, well, you know what? Maybe you need to have that conversation. Say, hey, this is why I care so much about you, all right? Maybe you need to have that conversation with your parents. Say, Mom, Dad, I want to be closer to you, and I don't want to be nosy, but I do care about you. And maybe the Lord would open opportunities for you to get closer as well. Okay, so there is a balance here, and that's divided between the fact that you should have interest, it is biblical, but then you should also dwell according to knowledge and being respectful of their situation as well. So there's a balance. All right, let's go to the fourth question here. We're cruising right along, just a couple left here. Question number four. All right, is it wrong to get a divorce, then get remarried? Okay, listen, I do not have the time to deal with this issue, okay? This card went on to talk about what if there's abuse involved and on and on, and whoever this was, come see me, okay? I'd love to be able to sit down with you, whoever it was, and be able to talk in depth. I cannot give a two-minute answer on this and do it justice tonight, okay? So if that's you, if that's your question, or it's not your question, you're just interested, okay? Come by and see me. I promise you, I don't bite. I do have candy in my office. I can't eat it, but you can. All right, fifth question here, okay. This question came up a couple of times. I was rather surprised, but notice what it says here. Can you lose your salvation? And then coupled with that, I added these questions together. How could people be certain of their salvation before Jesus was crucified, referring to Old Testament saints? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A little bit different setting tonight, but I enjoy answering these questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice with me, and I like this verse, I preached on this a couple of weeks back, but let's, I think it'd be good for all of us to, wow, where'd it go? Excuse me, pardon me, thank you. Let you guys answer the questions tonight. All right, this is good, let's all read it together, this is what I wanted, okay? 2 Corinthians 5, 17, let's read it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, new creature. We talked about what does that mean? Is that something that has sort of been restored? Or is that something that has been brought up to, to par, or what is that? That is actually something new that the Lord has done in you. You are a new creature. We talk about that transformation that happens when you accept Christ as your Savior based on what Christ did on the cross, his finished work, and all of that, okay? We talked about this a few weeks ago, and we talked about how it parallels so beautifully the picture in nature of a caterpillar into a butterfly, okay? Never has a caterpillar turned into a butterfly and then a butterfly all of a sudden turned back into a caterpillar, okay? It does not work that way. And salvation, listen, hey, for whatever reason, you guys get giddy on caterpillars. I don't know what it is. All right, but don't miss the biblical truth, okay? Listen, the biblical truth is God's created something new in you. You are a new creature. In order for you to lose your salvation, he would have to reverse that process, which we don't find anywhere in Scripture. Let's look at another support for this. John chapter 10. I perhaps love this verse the most when it comes to talking about this subject of eternal security and the topic of can a Christian lose their salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28. Let's look at it here together. I'll read it. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29. My Father, God, Jesus speaking, which gave them me, okay, God gave us to Christ, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The beautiful picture of this is the fact that you and I are in Christ and Christ is in God. Okay, so literally when you get saved, you're placed in the palm of Christ, okay, who is in the hand of God. All right? And no man shall pluck you out of the Father's hand, okay? It's a simple truth, but it's powerful, okay? The process of salvation does not work backwards. It's not reversible. It's irreversible, okay? Once saved, always saved. Now, I will say this. When we sin, it's a communication problem, not a salvation problem. Sometimes when we sin, we get away from the Lord, we think, was I even saved? Okay, well, the Bible and the Lord does tell us what we are to do with our sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That doesn't say if I sin, the Lord takes away my salvation. No, it just means that our communication, okay, the Lord will not hear me. Our communication is broken, and it can be restored. As the book of Proverbs says, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. Communication is restored, but not once do you find any illustration of anyone in all of Scripture losing their salvation. It was a done deal, and I'm so very glad that it was. All right, so the answer to that is absolutely not. Christians cannot lose their salvation. Now, coupled with that was this question of the idea of how Old Testament believers had eternal security, or how were they saved? I think is how it was. Okay, so just as you and I look back to the cross and what Christ accomplished, we are saved based upon our belief in him. The Old Testament is the very same way. You have the prophecies of the Lamb through Isaiah and other places all throughout the Old Testament, prophetic, speaking about Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Okay, so we look back and we trust Christ. The Old Testament believers looked forward at what was going to be accomplished. And they said, this is what God has promised. I believe it. Okay, now, what do you see in Hebrews? Hebrews, over and over and over again, when it's talking about the Old Testament saints, by faith, by faith, by faith. They looked forward at what was promised about Jesus Christ, and they were saved based upon their belief and what would happen in the future. And that's how they were saved. I think Job said it really neatly in Job 19, verse 25. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall see him stand upon the earth, and I'm giving you a quotation of my own version. But at any rate, he was looking forward to the day that he would see his faith made sight through the Son, Jesus Christ. So hopefully that answers that question. How could people be certain of their salvation before Jesus was sacrificed? It's the same way that you and I were saved, is belief in what God was accomplishing in Christ Jesus. All right, those are the answers to the leftover questions. Like I said, I consolidated some of those just so we could get through them. Again, I go back to this, don't stop asking questions, all right? Put them in the box, send me a text message, send youth workers text messages. I would hate for someone to have a doubt or a thought and to think, well, my question's not important, or nobody's had that thought before, or this is a dumb question. There's no such thing when it comes to Christian life and biblical living, all right? These are great questions. We'll keep them and resume them as we go forward, especially when we get back together in August. Brother Matt, we're going to have a song, and then we'll tell you what we're going to do next.
Okay, go ahead
and sit down just for a second. One of the blessings of entering the summer months, and really any break in particular, is the opportunity to be able to see our college students and see what God has done in their life over the course of the year. And I'm excited tonight. I've asked Chris Swain to come and challenge us from God's Word. He's in school and studying for the ministry. I'll never forget the conversation he and I had a little while ago about God working in his heart in regards to ministry. And one thing that I appreciate about Chris is the fact that when he was in a youth group, I could always count on him to be a hard worker. When it came time for things, I asked him to do something. He was just right on it. I knew I could count on him. He had a great testimony that way. And so, Chris, I'm excited to hear what God's laid on your heart. You come, sir.
All right, if you've got your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I just want to speak to you guys just for a couple of minutes about my life verse. I thank you, Brother Scott, for like giving me a couple minutes. I really appreciate it. Like you said, I'm in school. I just finished up my second year at PCC as a pastoral ministries degree. And actually, after that, I'm going to be coming home after this semester, and I'm going to be finishing online, so I'll be in the area, same degree, but you know, finishing in the area. And then this summer, I'm working at a Christian camp in North Carolina. So I mean, if you think of it, you know, pray about that. You know, it's got to be able to use me there. So, like I said, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 14. Verse 16 is kind of where we'll end up, but I'm going to start reading here in verse 14. It says, "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." Let's go ahead and pray real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for just bringing us out here today. Thank you for this opportunity to speak to these guys. Ask you, please use me. Just give me the words to say. I want you to preach this message, not me, God. Please just do your work and keep everybody safe as we go home just through tonight and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you guys heard of Penn and Teller? They're magicians, and they've had a TV show for a while. They have had shows in Vegas, all that kind of stuff. They're pretty well known. And one of the magicians, Penn, is a very boldly self-proclaimed atheist. He talks about it all the time. He's done, you know, TV interviews, all that kind of stuff. He's written a couple of books about it and all that kind of thing. Very, you know, against Christianity. And he put up this video. I saw it a couple years ago. And then I think Dwight Smith shared the same video at, was it Midwinter Retreat a couple years ago. But basically, the video is Penn saying that this guy came up to him after one of his shows and came up to him, was just kind of complimenting him, telling him, you know, great job with the show, all that kind of stuff. And he handed him a Bible and said, you know, I just want you to have this. And, you know, he knew that Penn was an atheist. Everybody knows that, you know, that was at the show. You know, he's very bold about it. But he gave him this Bible and he said, you know, I just want you to have this, you know, I at least have to try. And it just really took Penn back. You know, this guy he's met a lot of people, obviously, and it just took him back. You know, this guy who's just a Christian, you know, just a normal guy who's willing to, you know, share his faith and, you know, just be like a normal Christian. Like sometimes Christians get a, you know, a bad reputation of, you know, just being kind of weird people. And this guy was just a genuine person, generally, you know, complimenting him, all this kind of stuff. And Penn asked a question. Like I said, I saw this video the first time for a few years ago, and I really haven't, you know, forgotten the question since then. But he said, this is coming from an atheist, how much do you have to hate a person to not proselytize them? So in other words, how much do you have to hate a person who you know is not saved to not give them the gospel, to not tell them? You have the power to do that. How much do you have to hate a person to not share the gospel with them? So, and that's kind of where I want to start off going into this passage. I want to look at three things. Number one, I want to see that we have a debt that we owe to the world. Number two, that the gospel shows the way to salvation. And number three, that the gospel is for everyone who believes. So number one, we have a debt that we owe to the world. Now, you could have a debt in two different ways. If Chase lends me $10, you know, I owe him $10, you know, and that's it, it's over. But if Chase comes to me and says, hey, I got to leave, I got to give this money to Scott, can you, you know, just hand that off to him? So I have that money, it's my responsibility to give it to Brother Scott. I'm not in debt to Brother Chase, I'm in debt to him. He's given me the money, I already have it in my hand, and I need to pass it off, it's my responsibility, and I'm in debt to him until I do that. And that's the same thing we kind of see here in verse 14. It says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Basically, you know, every type of people. He's in debt to everyone because he's already been given the gospel, which he says, you know, kind of going on into verse 16 there. Because Christ gave us the gospel, but he also gave us the Great Commission. You know, we can read at the end of the Gospels where Christ told all of us, okay, I've come. I've already, you know, died. I've risen again. My good news is on the earth. Now I want you to go and tell every single person about it. Every single person. And what this is saying here is we're in debt to that. We're in debt to those people until they've heard the gospel. Because God's already given us that gift. As Christians, we've been given the gospel and we're in debt to these people until we give it to them. So we've seen that we have a debt that we owe to the world. Number two, I want to say that the gospel shows the way to salvation. Verse 16 here says, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is that power of God. And that word power is dunamis. And that's the word we get our English word dynamite from. And, you know, people can kind of use that out of context a little bit, but I don't think I'm doing that here. But I looked up a couple different definitions of this word dunamis. It says, inherent power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. So if you're going to think of that like dynamite, it has power just because of what it is. It has all this, you know, whatever makes up dynamite. I don't really know. But it has this power in it to, you know, to do great things, you know, to blow up a mountain or whatever it's going to do. But it just because of what it is. But then there's a second definition here. It says power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, or hosts. So if I have a stick of dynamite and I'm not going to do anything with it, you know, how much can that really accomplish? I mean, you know, maybe smack somebody with it or something. But if you're going to try to blow up, you know, a mountain or whatever, you know, demolition that you're trying to do, until you act on that, until there's a catalyst, there's an ignition to set off that dynamite, how much is it really going to do? It is powerful. If I have a box of dynamite sitting right here, you wouldn't say, oh, well, you know, that's not worth very much. It's powerful. But what are you going to do about it? You have to set that off. And the gospel is the same way. The gospel doesn't need us to get it across. God already came and accomplished the gospel himself. He's already done all that. And basically what he's saying here is that we have a part in that. We can have a part in that. He's offering us this opportunity with the Great Commission to share his gospel, to share his love. And that is a privilege. He says, you know, if you're not going to praise me, I'll get the rocks to cry out and praise me. So we have this opportunity. He's given us the gospel, but he's also given us the Great Commission, the responsibility to go out and share this thing that has all this power. So it has power, and it's the only way to salvation. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the only way to get to heaven. And this isn't, you know, a salvation message or anything like that necessarily, but if you've never, you know, taken part in that gospel, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you know, talk to somebody about it. You know, it's got this power. And, you know, some of that, you know, if you haven't been saved and you're in this kind of place, you know, maybe some of that's on us, you know, for not, you know, not sharing the gospel as well as we could. But you have to make that decision. And if you haven't accepted the gospel, you know, talk to somebody tonight, talk to me, talk to any of the youth workers, and they'll be happy to talk to you. So number one, we've seen that we have a debt that we owe to the world. Number two, is that the gospel shows the way to salvation. And then number three, the gospel is for everyone that believeth. And this gospel is good news. I mean, that's what the word means. Euangelion is the Greek word, but it means good news. And we all need it. You know, I was saved when I was really young. I was 3 years old. You know, I wasn't really, you know, how much can a three-year-old really do? You know, I wasn't, you know, in drugs or, you know, killing people or, like, you know, anything like that. But the sin was the same. Like, the Bible says he is offended at one point, is guilty of all. So we all need the salvation. I was saved at three. You know, other people are saved out of, you know, crazy, you know, terrible lives. But I needed salvation just as much as they did. But part of that good news is because that we can all have it. You know, it says, for anyone who believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can have that good news. And that's a guarantee from God. Like I said, Romans 10:13, whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not, you know, there's maybe a chance or anything like that. You will be saved. If you've got your Bible, turn over to Revelation 3. I just want to look at a passage here real quick. Because most of this message so far, or, you know, thought, whatever you want to call it, has been, you know, focused on the gospel. In some ways, those who aren't saved. But then what are we going to do about it? We have the Great Commission, like I said, so what are we going to do about it? And that's where that verse 16 comes in. And that's, like I said, something that I've really been trying to work on, and something that's come to mean a lot to me, where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Like, you know, when I was here at school at Temple, you know, okay, people would ask you, where do you go? Oh, you know, I go to private school. And it's the same thing down at Pensacola. You know, like, I've done it before. I heard plenty of people do it. Oh, where do you go to school? Oh, I go to school in Florida. Or I go to school, you know, on the beach. Like, you know, whatever you want to say. Or when you're down there, where do you go? Oh, University of West Florida. Like, because you don't want to be associated with, right? But that's like, I think this semester, it finally kind of started to hit me more than ever. Like, you know, just how, like, serious that is. Like, we've been given this name of Christian, and we're so afraid to share it. So let's look at Revelation 3. I just want to read, starting in verse 15 here. But basically, this is an address to the churches. All this early in Revelation is talking about, you know, basically Christ would give a message to a church and go on. And he would say, you know, you have this problem. But, you know, there's a couple people who didn't do that. And here where we pick up, this is talking to the church of Laodicea. And verse 15 says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And I'm kind of afraid that that's sometimes where we get as a church. Not necessarily Temple Baptist Church, but, you know, the modern church in America. You know, we're neither hot nor cold. You know, some days we're on fire for God. Some days, you know, couldn't really care less. We're afraid to share the gospel. We're afraid to even tell people that we're Christians, let alone actually share the gospel with them. And something that kind of even stuck out to me beyond that is, if you keep reading this, there's not any mention in this passage where it says, except for, you know, Micah, except for whoever was in that church, except for these couple people who were not lukewarm. The whole church is lukewarm in this passage. And I think it's really easy to get to a point of that, you know, in our churches today, in our churches, just in our own personal lives. It's so easy to become, you know, just ashamed of the fact that we're Christians and not even really think about it. We kind of just go through life like, you know, just kind of coasting through. So, and I don't say that to be, you know, negative or anything like that necessarily, although, you know, it should at least maybe make you think about it. But part of that being lukewarm is being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not wanting to really share your faith because, you know, what do you really care? I want to look at one other passage real quick. You don't really have to turn there. It's Mark 8:38, and it says, whosoever thou therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of the Father with the holy angels. And that, like, when I read that, you know, just kind of prepping for this, that hit me pretty hard because I hadn't really thought of that. And Paul is saying here, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I have this debt. I realize this debt that I have, and I owe all these people. But if you are ashamed of the gospel of Christ and you continue that on through your life, it says right here, when we get to heaven, the Son of Man is going to be, you know, just as ashamed of us as we were of him. So we're really unashamed about, you know, a lot of different things. You know, the NBA finals are coming up, baseball season's kind of getting going, all that kind of stuff. And we'll be happy to talk about that for a long time. We'll be happy to talk about our favorite players, our favorite team, whatever it is. We'll be happy to talk about, you know, our new shoes or, you know, whatever it is you want to talk about. And we'll be able to go on for, hours about that, or, debate with people, or, this is the best player or whatever. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Like, our opinion's the one that should matter, because, we're unashamed of it. But so often, like me myself, I'm not nearly that unashamed of the gospel. And so, like I said, I don't want this to be like, super negative or anything like that. But I just want to encourage you guys to step up, like to be unashamed of the gospel. One of the things that, I was kind of thinking of is Islam is basically, taking over the world. They're adding millions of people. And I think a big part of that is because they're not ashamed of their faith. How many of you have heard of people, a Muslim that, kind of shies off if you know that they're Muslim or anything like that? You don't really hear about that. You'll hear maybe about, a Muslim who would go ahead and roll out their prayer mats in the middle of the airport because it's prayer time, and because that's what it is. They're dedicated to it, and they're not afraid to do it. And that's something. I mean, I think that should be, at least something for us to think about, because, we have the Holy Spirit, and I think it's probably safe to say that Islam is growing at least as fast, if not faster, of Christianity. And I think a big part of that is because, we've become ashamed of the gospel. So I just want to encourage you guys, just kind of think about that. Just don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's not, with this passage in Revelation where it's talking about being lukewarm, not being cold or hot, it's not that we have to, I'm just going to go work harder and do more and get more involved and all this kind of thing. If you're in love with God, you're going to want to talk about him. You're going to want to share what it is. And I mean, it's the same thing with any relationship or anything you love. If you're in love with a particular, if your girlfriend or whatever it is, a certain, I mean, team, whatever it is, you're happy to talk about it because you love it. You love that thing. And the only way you're going to fall in love with God is by asking him for it, asking him to give you that love, getting in his word, spending time with him. And it's not going to be then, okay, well, I have to do this thing and then add on to that. Oh, well, now I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's going to come naturally. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. Just step up, do whatever you got to do to get into that place of worship with God, get into that place of falling so in love with him that it's not even a thought to be, ashamed of it, because, that it's something you love. You're happy to talk about it. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for just everything you do for us. Thank you for your love, even when we don't love you as we should, even when we're not, as committed as we should, as dedicated as we should. Help us not to be ashamed of you, but just to be bold for your name, Lord, to spread your gospel that you've given us. You've given us this opportunity to spread your word, this opportunity to tell all these people throughout the whole world about your love, and help us just to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Buddy, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I want to thank you, Chris, for sharing your heart with us this evening. As he was preaching and sharing that thought, I couldn't help but think about Paul's testimony. I think that Romans chapter 1, verse 16 encompasses Paul's approach to the gospel. But, he had to grow into that. I think about it, one portion, I can't remember which book it is, he asks the church, pray that I have boldness. And, I can't help but maybe think tonight that this has been a wake up for some of us, or maybe the Lord just kind of rung our bell this evening, because it's not that we've only had a little boldness when it comes to the gospel, but if we were true and we were honest with ourselves, we'd have to hang our head and say, I've been pretty ashamed. I've had no boldness. I think the Lord's desire for all of us tonight is that we would take pride in who he is, and as Chris said, that good news. Maybe the Lord's worked in your heart tonight in regards to having a boldness for the Lord, not being ashamed when someone asks you a question, but rather firing back with just a bubbling over of your love for God in a natural way. Maybe we covered a subject tonight that was your question that we talked about. Maybe there's a conflict going on in your life between yourself and another individual, and you haven't quite understood how to deal with that. Maybe the Lord gave you some answers to your questions this evening. Maybe you just need to get down on your knees tonight and ask the Lord for wisdom and grace to live the rest of this week. Whatever your need is, I encourage you, as we have this invitation time, allow God to move and work in your life and you be obedient to Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for challenging my heart this evening. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on this invitation time. Lord, may we be honest before you. Lord, we can hide nothing from you. Lord, you see us for who we are. Lord, we are exposed before you. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't attempt to harbor or hide anything tonight. Lord, help us to deal with those areas that, Lord, you're working in our hearts about. I pray, Lord, that you'd give your blessing to this invitation time. In your name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays tonight, if God's worked in your heart, the altar's open, I encourage you to come. Talk to the Lord about something. Maybe there's something going on in your life completely unrelated to anything that was mentioned at all. But that Holy Spirit has been working on you throughout the course of the service, and you know you need to deal with something. I encourage you to do it. Maybe you need to pray with a youth worker. Maybe there's a situation you don't know what to do. You'd like a little bit more instruction or just some advice. We've got youth workers at the back who would love to be able to pray with you about that. What is your need tonight? Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done in our hearts tonight. And Lord, may we never get over, Father, the work that you do in us. And Lord, may we always be responsive, Lord, as you do that work. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we, Lord, go our separate ways tonight and, Lord, begin other tasks. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't forget, Father, what you're doing in our lives and that we'd always pursue, Lord, that next step of spiritual growth. Lord, thank you for these teenagers and their tender hearts this evening. I ask that you would protect us as we go our separate ways. In your name we pray. Amen.